Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Amy. This morning I received, just as I walked in, someone shared with me some information, and I failed to share it with Barbara, and so she couldn't include it in her prayers. But Charity, who's one of our ushers who's sitting in the back, who just brought the offering forward, Charity just learned yesterday that her father passed away, and he's in Ghana. And, you know, a number of our members here at Floris are first-generation immigrants to the United States. And so when someone dies, and actually that reflects our community perfectly, but when someone dies, what I want you to enter into is, imagine if you found out that your father had died, but he was in another country across the Atlantic Ocean, right? That's just a very different experience. And so, Charity, we want to pray for you today. And I want you to, there she is, turn around, you can see Charity. Would you raise your hand, just so people know who you are? Yeah. And so I just want you to know, we're praying for you today, and I'm asking the congregation to pray for you in the week to come, because that's a hard loss. And I'm so impressed that you're here, being an usher today, given that news. I'm so glad that you came to church. With that, I want to make sure that was included in our prayer concerns for the day, and now I'm going to ask you to pray for me as the sermon begins, and I'd be so grateful. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be upheld by you. I pray, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in the sermon, as certainly you have been present when the children sang and when the prayers are offered and the anthems are given, and all the things that happen in worship. So we find your presence running throughout. And so now, speak to us in the way that a sermon can, that it might be a time when we felt challenged by you and encouraged by you and reminded of all that is good. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're starting a new sermon series today. It's called Indispensable, and you'll notice the links of the chain, and there's a green link here that tries to signal that in our lives there are certain people that are indispensable to us because they bring certain qualities into our lives. They have done certain things that only they could do. That may be a parent, that may be a relative, it may be a friend. But we're going to talk about four different characters in the Bible who exhibit these indispensable qualities. And today, we're going to talk about the story of Ruth and Naomi. I invite you today to go home at some point during the course of the day, read the book of Ruth. The beauty of it is it's four chapters long. It'll take you about 20 minutes at the most. And then at the end of the day, you'll say, "And I also read a whole book of the Bible." And you'll feel good about yourself. You'll feel like I did something today. But seriously, I invite you to read it because you're going to see the story of an amazing level of love and the power of devotion in somebody's life. It is the story of a woman named Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi was married to a husband. Her husband's name was Elimelech. Elimelech, which always reminds me of that song. Elimelech, Elimelech, in the jungle, right? Okay, I've been stuck with that all week long. That's what's been going through my head. So, come on, that's kind of funny. You never knew that. Naomi was his wife. They were married. And that was a very good thing and a very joyful thing. And then to add joy into joy, they had two sons. And their names were Malion and Kilian. And these two sons brought their parents joy. There was a famine in the land. They lived in Judea in a village called Bethlehem. So outside of Jerusalem is where Bethlehem is located. It's not very far at all. Because of the famine, the family had to relocate to a land where there wasn't a famine at that time. And so they headed east. They went down the hills, down into the valley, down until they reached the Dead Sea. Then they went around the Dead Sea and they crossed the Jordan River. And then they went up again, up into the land that we now call Jordan, the country of Jordan, but at that time was called Moab. And there they lived for many years. The sons grew up, and as they became adults, they took in wives. And the names of the wives were, See, this is why we did it in graphic form. It's my fault. Elimelech died, which was very sad. And you can imagine Naomi's sadness when her husband died. But the sons got married, which was very happy. And they had these two women who were from Moab that they married. One's name was Ruth, and the other was Orpah. And the two women came into that household, and the five of them all lived together. But then tragedy struck again. And after a time, both sons died, leaving only Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, who there lived in their sadness. Naomi no longer wanted to stay in Moab. She wanted to go back home to Judea, back to Bethlehem. And she told her daughters-in-law to go start over. Stay here in the land of Moab, she said. You'll find husbands. She would go back to Israel. That may sound very sacrificial of her. That may sound like she was very kind and saying, you girls go on and live your own lives. I'll be okay. But actually, most scholars agree that when you read this in the original language, the word choice indicates that Naomi was actually a very bitter woman about the loss of her husband and the loss of her sons. We could understand that. Essentially, Naomi is telling her daughters-in-law, leave me alone. She doesn't say get lost or scram, but it's not far from that. And we can understand that. It's an odd thing that human beings do. Sometimes when we're feeling the deepest loss and the deepest grief, we push people away in the precise moments we should draw them near. Have you ever seen that in people? Isn't it odd? It's just an odd thing that we do. It's counterintuitive, and yet it happens to people so naturally that just when they should reach out and seek community, they push everyone out so that in their loneliness they will feel even more alone. And who knows why we do that? Maybe it's so that, you know, if we've lost everything, then we can't lose anything else, right? So maybe that degree, that experience of loss, we just rather do it all at once. That's what Naomi is doing. She's pushing these two daughters away. And she even says this in the scripture. At this, they went away. They wept aloud again after hearing Naomi say this. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi says, get away, and Orpah left. This is a little known fact, but Orpah went away and started a very popular talk show in the land of Moab. Thousands of people tuned in weekly. It was just, they actually had to walk in, but the point is, those who are online, I'm making all of that up. That's not true, and if you're here in the building. So, but come on, that's funny. So, but back to the sermon. Orpah left, but Ruth did not. Ruth was a woman of devoted love. Ruth didn't have the capacity to leave you even when you told her to leave you. And so the scripture says that Ruth clung unto Naomi. She clung. And I know what some of you women are thinking. You're thinking, a woman who has this level of devoted love to her mother-in-law is a very loving person. And I would just like to clarify that the word clung, she clung unto her, does not here mean, cling here does not mean strangle. It doesn't, no. It means she held her tight. She held her fast. Have you ever been with somebody in a time of grief? In a time of grief, and you have been the person who has held them fast when they really felt like their world, and in many ways, their world really was just falling apart. There is an indispensable person in that moment who holds on to you, who clings to you. And in clinging to you, in some ways, it feels like they are keeping you together when your world is just absolutely coming undone. Ruth was that woman. Ruth addresses Naomi, and I want to read it to you in the King James Version. I don't read the King James Version to the congregation very often, and the reason is it's not as good a translation as our more current translations, and the reason is it was written in the 1600s. It was done in the 1600s, and the scholars didn't have as many scrolls of the closer to biblical times as we have now. See, in the time between 1600 and now, archaeologists have discovered hundreds of biblical scrolls that get them ever closer to the original. And those that translated in the 1600s, they didn't have all those scrolls. So the Bibles you're reading now are in many ways far better, more accurate translations, but the King James has an advantage in some passages. It just has beautiful language. Because the language spoken in the time of Shakespeare just has a resonance to it. And so let me just read it to you in the King James. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God will be my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Isn't that just beautifully rendered? "Whither thou goest, I will go. Entreat me not to leave thee." Ruth is telling Naomi, you're not alone, and you're never going to be alone. You are never going to be alone. Isn't that a powerful thing? To think that you'll never be alone, that someone loves you with such devotion. We know intuitively that we need that. We know that. We know from the time that we are children, there is something that God has placed in us that has taught us from a very early age that we don't want to be left alone, that it's a fearful thing to feel totally alone. A friend of mine has a grandson, and he was telling the story recently. And the story is that his daughter went to pick her son up, this man's grandson. He's 4 years old, and she went to the preschool. And when she picked the child up at preschool, this little boy, he came out, and as soon as he got in the car, he began weeping. And she looked at him, she said, "What, son, what is the matter with you?" And he said, "Mommy, I want to be an astronaut, but teacher says that mommies can't go into outer space with astronauts." He just knew, right? He just knew it's not good to be alone. All of us want to know if there is someone who has a devoted love for us. Such a powerful thing that Ruth shares when she looks at her mother-in-law and she says, "Oh, no, 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 entreat me not to leave you. Entreat me not to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. For thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I shall be buried." What a beautiful thing. And here's the great part about devoted love. Devoted love is offered to us best when we deserve it least. Does that make sense? Devoted love is offered to us best when we deserve it least. And this is what Ruth does with her mother-in-law, because frankly, her mother-in-law at this moment in her life is a pill. She's just hard. She's a really, really hard woman to be around. In fact, Naomi and Ruth make their way down the hills of Moab. They see the great Dead Sea. They cross the Jordan River. They would have had to walk through the river probably at waist height. They come up out of the Jordan River. It's desert. These are two women traveling alone in biblical times. That would have been a very arduous thing. And socially, they would have been incredibly vulnerable because people would have thought to themselves, wow, if those two women are traveling with no men, they are totally vulnerable. It's not like today. It's not like today at all. Then they would have traveled up the hills, a rock desert all the way around them, up this old road, and they would have made themselves very obvious as they entered into the little village of Bethlehem. And when they walk into Bethlehem, there are other women on outside doing things, and they see Naomi, and they turn to each other, and they say, "Is this Naomi? Naomi, is that you?" And Naomi gives this great line. She goes, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara from now on." She's asking them to change her name to a word which in English is rendered bitter. Just call me bitter. Don't call me Tom anymore. Just call me bitter, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I mean, I got to tell you something. Naomi on the road to Bethlehem must have been just a barrel of laughs to be with. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, is this not the trip of a lifetime to get to walk through the desert with this woman? Right? Devoted love is offered best when we deserve it least. And this is part of what's so powerful about Ruth's love. I mean, it's one thing. Look, it's one thing when a young couple stands beautifully dressed on a very happy day and this passage in Ruth is read, right? I mean, that's a wonderful thing and a good thing. It's quite another to say it and then walk through a desert together. Entreat me not to leave thee. It's just an amazing level of love. That is, in many ways, why this sermon, I think, works well on Mother's Day, don't you think? Mother's Day is a day when we think about devoted love. Mother's Day is, in many ways, a celebration of someone who loves us when we least deserve it. We honor mothers because they love us when we are muddy and messy. They love us when the report card says D, and when it says A, even if they are disappointed that we are not, in fact, living up to our potential and really do need to change. They will even love us in the midst of our change, which is a very, very difficult space. It's a desert space. Mothers love us when we spill our milk. They get us ice cream even when our team loses, just as they do when the team wins. Mothers amaze us because when we call to say that we wrecked their car, their first question is, "Are you okay? Were you injured?" And this takes you aback when you're 16 years old, I'm told. I understand that not everyone has a functional mother and a good mother. I understand that. I understand that some didn't experience some of the things I just mentioned, but I also know that most do. Most do. And that's what we celebrate. Good mothers exhibit their love that Ruth shows us in this passage. They have a devoted love, especially when we don't deserve it, and it is best when we deserve it least. They love us especially in those times. And so today we celebrate mothers because they show us something very important about life and very important about God. And I would make the case that every single person I've ever met needs that. Everybody needs a Ruth. Because Ruth teaches us a second thing about the power of devotion. The love of devotion is a hope-filled love that sees the future in moments when we can't see it. That's why a Ruth in your life is indispensable. Because sometimes our lives feel like they've come apart to such an extent that there will be nothing after the pieces come unglued. There are seasons when you're going to feel like the only thing I'm ever going to experience for the rest of my life is this tragedy, this hurt, this pain. And devoted love has this amazing ability to look forward and to see things we don't see. And it has this ability not to make us go there before we're ready, but to work on our behalf in such a way that it kind of drags us along into our own future. And by drag us along, I don't mean they physically drag us along. I just mean that they create their own momentum, and perhaps a better word, they carry us along. Ruth carried Naomi, right? If you read the second and third chapters of this book, what you find is that once they got to Bethlehem, Ruth dealt with her grief differently than Naomi. Naomi lives in a prison of grief. Naomi can't move beyond the constricted area that she has defined. But here's the truth. Ruth has her own grief. Ruth has also lost her husband. Ruth has lost her father-in-law. Ruth has lost her brother-in-law. She could equally argue that the Lord has made her life bitter. In fact, more bitter than Naomi's, because Ruth never got the privilege of having those children that Naomi had. And in this time, in biblical times, women, whether we like it or not, looking back on them, women in this time were defined by their families. To be a woman whose husband died before you ever had children was to be left truly in that time alone. I'm not sure that we in our time can understand that time completely. And yet Ruth, rather than being bitter as her mother-in-law was bitter, Ruth begins to carry her mother-in-law into the future. Ruth sees what God might be able to do, and Ruth knows one thing. People have to eat. People have to have shelter. We have to do things to make our life work. We don't get just to sit here. Ruth sees a future. She knows they need food, and so she goes out into the fields and she gleans the harvest. I don't know if you know this term glean, but in biblical times there was a provision that was written into the law that God had given the people of Israel. And what it said is, when you go through your field, say a field of wheat, and you harvest the wheat, part of the wheat's going to fall on the ground. You're not going to be 100%. And the part that falls on the ground, do not go back and get it. Leave it. Let those who are poor, let those who don't own land, let those who are widows, let those who are orphans, let them come behind you and pick up that residual harvest off the ground. Don't push them out of your fields. And Ruth begins to do this. She goes into the fields that are closest to her. They were owned by a man named Boaz. And she begins to make friends with the field workers. And Ruth is seen as such a lovely woman, such a loving. You know, some people, you meet them, you're just like, I don't know why, but I like that person. Have you ever met people like that? And the field workers say, you know what, Ruth, come on. Yeah, come on in. Matter of fact, Ruth, come earlier tomorrow than you did today. We're going to start at this time. Ruth becomes known in the village as an honorable woman in Bethlehem. Eventually, she meets the man that owns the field, Boaz, and he's so impressed by her, so impressed, that he begins to tell the field workers, hey, make it a little bit easy for her. Why? He wants to make sure that she has enough, because he knows she's caring for her mother-in-law as well for herself. Ruth's devoted love converts to an active care of Naomi. And while Naomi is stuck in grief, Ruth makes life happen. And so I want to ask you two questions right now as we're thinking about this. Two questions. Are you ready? These are the two questions I want you to have in your head when you leave. I'm going to ask them again, but if you could listen to it now, this is what I want you to think about. Who is your Ruth? Who is your Ruth? It's probably not going to be one person. Probably different seasons of your life will bring a different indispensable person to mind. But who's that person? And I'm still in the first question. Have you honored that person lately? In fact, does that person even know that they've been like a Ruth to you? A person of powerfully devoted love. My second question is this: are you a Ruth to someone else? Are you someone who has come in and made life happen for someone when they couldn't make life happen for themselves? Are you a person who's fundamentally there for someone else? And here's why that's really important. If you are so independent that you have no person who shows you this level of indispensable love, there's a word for that. Are you ready? That's called overfunctioning. It means you never let anybody else help you. People can't get that close to you. And that's a bad thing. But then there's this second issue they have to think about, which is, if you're never lifting anybody else up, if you're never picking anybody else up, that's called being selfish. Wanting to always be picked up, but never picking up, is just selfish. And that's equally harmful to the soul. I think about the story of these two women. If you go ahead and put that slide up with these two women. This is Tally on the left and Simone on the right. Her name is Simone Clark, and she wanted to enter the 2012 London Marathon. She's 39 years old at that time. And she wants to finish the race, she wants to run the race, and she wants to do well, but Simone struggles with epilepsy. Simone suffers, on average, about 4 seizures a day, so running a marathon was pretty challenging. And so she asked her friend, the woman to the left, Tally, would you train with me and would you run with me in case I have a seizure? They trained for this, but none of their training prepared them for the day of the marathon fully. Things went well with Simone for the first 7 miles, but it was at mile 8 that she began to experience some pain, and when she experienced that pain, she believed that that's what triggered the first seizure. When she had a seizure, Tally was right there. She caught Simone, she lowered her to the ground, and she waited with her, and it was only about 30 seconds before she roused her friend Simone, and she got back up and remarkably began on the race again. Over the next 18 miles, Simone had 19 more seizures. I just can't even imagine what would keep you in the race. Each time she collapsed, each time she lost consciousness for 30 seconds or more, and each time Tally was by her side, catching her, easing her to the ground, protecting her until she regained consciousness. Every time, Tally helped Simone up, and the two women continued on their journey. Simone said afterwards, by the time I got to 15 miles, I was in tears because I was so annoyed that we had lost the pace. By that stage, I'd already had lots of seizures, and even though I was frustrated that I'd blown my goal for the race and I wasn't on pace, I decided I'm still standing and I'm going to finish this thing. The winning time of the 2012 London Marathon was 2 hours, 4 minutes, set by a man from Kenya. Can you believe that? Simone and Tally took over 6 hours before they crossed the finish line. But cross it, they did. It was a day that they prevailed, in which they prevailed. And so again, I ask you this question. You are also in a marathon that has different miles and different seasons. You're in a marathon. Your marathon is called life. And my question to you is this: who is it that picks you up? And have you recently said thank you Have you recently written the note or the email or the Facebook message where you sincerely and thoughtfully said, here's why I appreciate you? And the second question is, as you go through this marathon, are there other people that you pick up? Because that is a level of devoted love that is the space where God will most use your life. That's where you'll be most used of the Holy Spirit. Because there are people for whom you are indispensable. What we're really talking about this morning is not two women whose names are Ruth and Naomi. What we're really talking about is the devoted love, which is the very character of God. Look at the way that God redeems the hardship of Ruth and Naomi. Go home and read it for yourself today, just four chapters. When people die, God doesn't magically replace them. And as a result, these two women were destined for a life of possible poverty, servitude, and vulnerability. And yet God was able to redeem that through Ruth's love. And here's what I want you to remember. Just as Ruth will not let Naomi be alone, so God will not allow Ruth to be alone. Ruth will not be forsaken. God will be with her. And you probably know the rest of their story. Boaz sees what a fine person Ruth is and redeems the property of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Don't think it. He buys that property, which is a custom which allows him to take Ruth as his wife and continue Naomi's husband's lineage. Naomi is taken into the household where she can live as an honored mother through her older age. And later, Ruth and Boaz have a son. And Ruth and Boaz's son, his name is Obed. Obed grows up and gets married, and they have a son. And his name is Jesse. And Jesse grows up and gets married and has a son, and Jesse's son's name is David. And David ends up being, miracle of all miracles, the greatest king that Israel ever knew. He unifies the 12 tribes and enters a golden age in Israel's history. And if you trace David's lineage in Bethlehem two generations back, you get to a Moabite woman who God looked at and said, that is such devoted love, that she exhibited the love of God. Now, what's really amazing is that if you look at David's lineage and you go forward in time, you end up with two people, a man whose name is Joseph and a woman whose name is Mary, and they had a son, and their son was born into very humble circumstances many years after King David. Very humble, very poor. In fact, they were so poor that when this son was born, they laid him in a feed trough, which we call a manger, there in Bethlehem, and they named the child Jesus. And Jesus would grow up, as you may have heard, and show the most amazing level of love that any human has ever shown. He would love people when they absolutely did not deserve it. And one day, on a cross, Jesus would offer himself for everyone. Such devoted love. And then powerfully, 3 days later, would show us a resurrection that would say to people like Naomi, your life has not ended. There is no circumstance that can end your life. I always have power in life and resurrection. And millions and millions and even billions of people over time would find meaning in their life because of the devoted love of Jesus, who we believe is the Christ. And there is a direct line between Jesus all the way back to this woman named Ruth. And the line is not an ancestral line. The line is the line of devoted love. And that line extends from Jesus to you, even today. You are a person who has experienced indispensable, powerful, devoted love. love. You are a person, I hope and pray, who demonstrates the power of devotion in the lives of others. And so here's my little challenge as we conclude. The challenge is this. Today, and maybe in the next 48 hours, the next 2 days. Why 2 days? Because after 48 hours, you will forget my sermon. I love to believe that you remember them forever, but I just know better. I know how humans are. It's okay. I'm one of them too. I get it. And listen, I've done you a favor today. If you go out to the left to the Connection Point desk, there are note cards like this out there. They have a picture of our church in front of them. I have a writing prompt for you to consider. Here's the first sentence of this card that you send to somebody who has been indispensable in your life. Today at Flores, my pastor talked about people who displayed a devoted love, and I thought of you, and here's why. And then you finish that, and then you write the very end of it, and so today, I give thanks to God for you. Now listen, I'm giving you a shot at something here. I've got note cards out there. We found them in a storage. They didn't even cost anything. They had already been printed. They were in storage, and we pulled them out. And when I found them, here's what I'm thinking. Some of you today wrote a thank you, a Mother's Day card, and it said this: Happy Mother's Day, !, your name. And I'm giving you a second shot at that today. And you don't even have to go to the Hallmark store and break the Sabbath. You can just go right out here and pick one up. And if you're one of those people that wrote, Happy Mother's Day, or sadly, Happy Mother's Day, comma. Oh my goodness, I hope you didn't do that. Right, and then your name. If you're that person, go out and get the one, because maybe you want to send one to your mom, but maybe it's not your mom that you're going to send it to. Maybe it's your aunt. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a spouse or a child. I don't know. Everybody's got somebody. And if you can't think of anybody, that may say more about you than people around you. Because some people live a whole life like Naomi, kicking people out and wondering why they're bitter. But I bet that's not you. I bet you can think of somebody right now. Hey, and by the way, if your indispensable person is deceased, send it to a member of their family. I was thinking about your sister today. I was thinking about your mom today. You have no idea the power of that note. That's your challenge. The discipline of gratitude. The more we think about those who have been devoted to us, the more likely we are to be devoted to others. Have you noticed that? To those to whom it applies, Happy Mother's Day. You can't say it back, isn't it funny? Happy Mother's Day. To everyone who shows a devoted love, remember this, when you do, you are showing the love of the Lord Himself. Amen.